Again, welcome to everyone who is here this morning. As was mentioned in our announcements, we do have some visitors with us, and we are glad that you're here, and we do want you to come back at every opportunity that you have. Especially if you have opportunity to do so, remember our gospel meeting next week. As again was mentioned in our announcements, we will be here each evening at 7:30, Monday through Friday, and we would certainly welcome you to come and join us as we open our words and study God's Word, apply it to our lives, and look for opportunities to share it with others as well. My lesson this morning is a continuation of a study that we began last week, and this is a brief study as this will be the conclusion of this particular study this morning. It is based on a statement that Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, having given instructions as to how Christians are to grow, Peter then notes, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Our goal in this study here has been to examine how can we make our call and election sure. Or another way to say that, how can we know with assurance that we are going to go to heaven when this life is over? What are some things that we can do to help prepare us for a home in heaven? And to help us as we go through this life, practical things where we can know with certainty that we are right where God is concerned. There are many religions out there today, quite frankly and quite honestly, the majority of the religious world doesn't require very much in order to serve God. They say all you have to do is believe, and that once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that is what they call the plan of salvation, then they say, you can't be lost. You live the way you want to live your life. There's nothing you have to worry about that you're automatically going to go to heaven. But we have seen on numerous occasions that that certainly is a concept that is contrary to the Word of God. When you become a Christian, that is just the beginning of your service where God is concerned. We have to faithfully live for Him the remainder of our lives. And this study has been designed to help us in some practical ways, to give some consideration to some practical things that will help us to make our call and election sure. Now, I want it understood that while I say that these are practical things that we need to do, that doesn't necessarily mean they're easy. And I do not want to leave the impression that your life is going to be a very simplistic, from a Christianity standpoint, in accomplishing these things. They are challenging. They require a great deal of effort and a great deal of dedication. So keep that in mind. Last Sunday we noted three things that we need to do. If you want to make your call and election sure, it begins by putting on the armor of God as described in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And with the armor of God, we are prepared to defend ourselves against our enemy, the devil, and those who are his minions. We also will be prepared with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with which we can go out and engage the enemy before they encroach upon our borders. We also talked about the importance of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we noted as you study the New Testament and the responsibilities of Christians that so much of Christianity involves interacting with others. It involves relationships that we have with one another as brethren. It involves relationships that we have with our neighbors. And with everyone in this world, Christianity is about serving. And then we noted the importance of choosing godly friends. We need help along the way. If we want to ensure a home in heaven, the best way to do that is to find those who are interested in getting you to heaven, instead of those who don't care about heaven and are more interested in getting you to follow along with their agenda or go after their ways and do whatever they want to do.
Find those who will support you in that which is right. And godly friends are important. Well, that brings me to the last two points that I want to deal with in our lesson this morning. And the first thing we want to talk about is that we need to learn to use our abilities wisely. We are selecting godly friends. We realize the responsibility toward others. And, of course, we have put ourselves to where we are able to defend ourselves against the devil. Now we want to talk about doing that which we are able to do. As you look at the life of a Christian, you'll find that it is a life that is filled with responsibilities. I have heard of individuals, when they were trying to convince somebody to become a Christian, they would tell them, you know, you ought to just go ahead and obey the gospel. You're not going to have to change your life all that much. You don't have to do all that much. You just keep doing the things the way you're doing them. Well, there's very few instances where that's actually the case. Most of the time when you become a Christian, there's going to have to be drastic change in your life. There are very few who are already doing everything they ought to be doing before they become a Christian. Or else that have become a Christian a long time ago. So the fact is yes, it involves change. And when you become a Christian, there are many abilities that you have to develop. And you have a responsibility wherever your abilities lie. I ask you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, where we want to take a few moments to notice a passage that most of us are familiar with, dealing with the parable of the talents. This is a passage in which Jesus begins in verse number 14 by noticing that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And then after he was gone for a while, just to paraphrase a little bit, we find that 2 of those servants were faithful with that which they were given, and when the master returned, they returned unto him double that which they had been given. But there was a 3rd servant, the one to whom the least amount was given. He was given a single talent for which he was held responsible. And when he returned to his master, or when the master returned and he stood before the master, he said, I took what was yours and I buried it in the ground because I was fearful. I knew that you are a fearful man and you're demanding. And here, I wanted to give you back what's yours. And the master condemned him because he had not been productive. And as a matter of fact, we are told there in verses 28 through verse 30, it says, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a description of condemnation in hell. Notice how Jesus began this parable in verse 14 by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Pointing to the fact that that's what we're dealing with. We're talking about what it's like to serve God. And he is using this physical, earthly story to portray a heavenly lesson. And that's exactly what a parable is. So Jesus establishes this thing. Now, what are the lessons that we can learn from this parable? Well, the first lesson that we can learn is the fact that we all have abilities. Now, understand this. We don't all have the same amount of abilities. There was one servant that had the ability to manage 5 talents. There was another servant who had the ability to manage 2 talents. But then there was a 3rd servant who did have ability, and that ability was to manage 1 talent. And I want you to understand something about these talents. There are a number of different ways, depending on various Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias and such that you might consult, that give different definitions of exactly how much a talent involved. But in each and every one of those examinations, one thing that you do learn is that it was a large amount of money. It was a large sum of money. One commentator noted, or one author noted, that it was equivalent to about 20 years' worth of wages for the average worker. Think about that. 20 years for the average worker. In today's society, you're talking in the seven figures. $1 million or more. And some go well beyond that in their descriptions. And of course, the point that is being made here is everyone had abilities. And the reason I emphasize that is I want you to understand that everyone has a lot of ability. Sometimes we want to trivialize how much we are able to do. And we want to say that we're not able to do as much as we think we can do. Well, even this servant who was not as able as the 5-talent servant, or as able as the 2-talent servant, he had ability. He had great ability. He had great potential within himself. And so that's one point to keep in mind as this master goes on his journey. Another point to give consideration to is we're told in verse number 19 that the master had been gone for a long time. It says that after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He wasn't just gone for a couple of weeks. We don't know how long he was gone, but he was gone a long time. Maybe years. Now the significance of understanding that is while he was gone, each of these servants were entrusted with responsibilities, and they did not necessarily have somebody babysitting them. They did not necessarily have somebody who was just standing over them watching their every move. They had responsibilities within themselves. They did not need to be taken by the hand and led to what they needed to be doing. And we need to think about that as Christians where our abilities are concerned. Don't expect everyone else to tell you what you're able to do. You have to find your own abilities. You have to develop your own abilities. And of course, the third lesson to learn from this is when the master does return, he demands an accounting. He calls his servants together and he wants to know, what have you done while I was gone? And of course, the 5-talent man comes and said, here are 10 talents. I have taken what you've given me and I have doubled it. And the master's response was, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 21. And the man with 2 talents returned, and he said, here, I have 4 talents for you. I've taken what you've given me, and I have doubled it. And the master says the same thing. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then that 1-talent man comes along, and he's done nothing. Now, bear in mind, during all this time, the 1-talent man was still a servant of this master or employer or whatever you want to call him. Thus, he had responsibilities. And it was obvious that he had not executed those responsibilities. And that is what angered the master. Now, understand that this 1-talent servant, he didn't steal from his master from the standpoint of the talent. He just took it and buried it in the ground. And then he gave it back. And of course, the master rebuked him by saying in verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You ought to at least have put it in a secure place where it would have drawn a little bit of interest. He didn't even do that. He just dug a hole and buried it in the ground. How many of us do that with our abilities? We hide them. We're not even concerned about developing our abilities. We bury them in the ground and we don't want anybody to know that we have that talent or that ability. And that results in that which that 1-talent servant had being taken away from him. and it was given to the one who had produced an additional 5 talents. And then the unprofitable servant, and that's what he's called, wicked, lazy, unprofitable, he was cast into the everlasting fire, into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's a parable that it would do us good to remind ourselves of continually, from time to time. And realize that when we stand before God in the end, and that's the point, that we're going to be justified or condemned by how we use the abilities that we have. Now, as you look at Scripture, that might lead to asking the question, what exactly are my abilities? How can I find out what my abilities are? And I want it to be understood that not everyone has the same abilities. Not everyone can do everything in the kingdom of God. And there are some things that some people are better at than others. There are some things that, whether you like it or not, God has placed restrictions upon what you can do. And you have to accept those restrictions. And you have to accept those boundaries. But at the same time, you have to look at your life and you have to determine, what are you able to do? In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Romans 12 and verses 6 through 8, Paul there says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You look at that list. There's only one gift that is of a miraculous nature that's described there. That's the prophecies. Every other one of those gifts or abilities that an individual has are practical. And we see many who have those abilities even today. And Paul is saying, whatever ability you have, you use it for the glory of God. You use it to the best of your ability. You use it with diligence and with cheerfulness. And in proportion to the degree of ability that you have, whatever that gift is. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter there says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And he goes on and he describes it the same way. If you minister, minister to God. Whatever your ability is, you need to find out what it is and you need to develop that ability. And I want us to understand that. You have to look for your abilities. And most of us, we need to realize that we have more abilities than we think we have. One of the biggest problems that we face in society and in many churches is underachievement. People aren't willing to seek out their ability and try to rise to the top and do as much as they possibly can. They want to settle. And there are so many people that won't do more, they can't do more because they won't try to do anything else. And I'll tell you right now that until you try, you're not going to know what you can do. So that's one thing to keep in mind. Now, after we determine what our abilities are, how do we carry them out? We need to carry them out with diligence. Let's just look at our text in 2 Peter chapter 1. But also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue and virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. Peter begins by saying, you put forth effort to build upon your faith. It is a building process. And he says, even in the verse that we have based this study on, in verse number 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. When it comes to our abilities, we have to be diligent at that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes effort to use God's Word properly. Do it diligently. Do it properly. We need wisdom. Notice how we're talking about using our abilities wisely. There are many people who have great abilities that use them improperly. They use them for dishonest gain. And some of the most shrewd people in this world are just like that. They have great, great talents and abilities. Have you ever seen somebody like that? You say, oh, if only that person were a Christian. And what we mean by it, if only we had somebody with his resources, with his abilities, if he would turn those resources around and use them to bring glory to God, instead of using them against God, instead of using them for worldly gains, how much better the kingdom of God would be. We need wisdom in all that we do. In James chapter 3 and in verse number 13, we read there, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And Proverbs and chapter 2, we read there in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse number 10, "When wisdom enters the heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you." When you have wisdom, you will be preserved and you will be protected. Yes, you need wisdom as you develop your abilities. And you also need fullness. And what I mean by the term fullness is the intention to carry out your abilities to their completion. In other words, I'm talking about putting forth real effort. It is one who is willing to serve God with a real purpose. And when you have fullness in fulfilling your abilities, your life will have a real purpose spiritually. Sadly, there are many who waste their talents because they don't use them to their fullest ability. It's like seed that you purchase. And you take and you put it in the barn. And you just leave it there. And come harvest time, you wonder why you don't have a crop. The reason is you never did anything with the seed. You left it in the barn. No wonder you're going broke. We need to develop our abilities to their absolute fullest. In Colossians 3 and verse number 3, Paul there said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Solomon basically said the same thing in Ecclesiastes 9, where he there said, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Whatever you find to do, whatever your hands find to do, you do it with your all. And that's one way that we need to treat our abilities and develop our abilities. And we need to develop our abilities with an understanding of accountability. Understand, in the parable of the talents, all three servants were accountable to their master. You read that context, don't think that just the one talent servant was accountable. All three were accountable. It's just two of them did what they were supposed to do. And that's the difference. And they were not afraid to stand before their master. One person pointed out as I was preparing this lesson that you look at the idea of the five-talent servant and the two-talent servant. They go to the master and they say, "Look, here's 10 talents. Look, here's 4 talents. It's almost like the idea they were excited. They were excited to show their master what they had done. Because they had nothing to be afraid of. They knew that they had done their best. They had produced results. They had produced fruit. So they were not afraid, and they had nothing to be afraid of when they stood before their master. Understand that we are going to stand before God one day. And we're going to answer for what we have done with what God has given us. And keep in mind what James chapter 4 and verse number 17 says. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You don't do what you're supposed to do, you're just as guilty as one who does that which he should not be doing. And I'll tell you right now, if you want to make your call and election sure, it depends on you developing whatever abilities God has given you and using those abilities for His glory and honor. And by the way, as you do those things, the more time you develop or devote to developing your abilities, the less time you're going to have to get in trouble. The less time you're going to have to do the things you shouldn't be doing. Because you're giving God what He deserves within your life. And that's why it's a step in making your call and election sure. But that brings us to the final step, which is in a way related to this. But it goes beyond. And that is the fact that we need to be growing in Christ every single day. I'll tell you right now that we need to understand that God expects growth. And I want you to hear me clearly in this. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is instruction. As you look at the development of Christianity, and as you look at the life of a Christian as outlined within Scriptures, we are expected to grow. And we are expected in the course of time to grow up. We cannot remain spiritual babies forever. There needs to come a point where we can no longer use the fact that I'm a babe in Christ as an excuse or a crutch to keep you from doing everything you ought to be doing. God expects growth. You want good examples of that? Look at three of the apostles. I mention these three apostles because they also wrote books of the New Testament. Look at the example of Paul as one example of that. Paul was one who, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says that he knows that there's a crown waiting for him when this life is over. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It wasn't a doubt. It wasn't a question. Paul knew where he was going. Now, when you look at Paul early on, he was one who had persecuted Christians. He was one who was young in the faith, but he grew and he developed to a point where he had confidence. Look at the example of John. You want me to recount a couple of things about John early on? John had a brother named James, and the two of them had a nickname as they were associated with Christ. They were called the Sons of Thunder. In the book of Matthew, you read in chapter 10, where James and John come to Jesus and say, "We have a favor to ask of you. When you come in your kingdom, let us be the ones sitting on your right and your left hand." And if that wasn't enough, go to chapter 20. And somewhere around verse number 20 and 21, their mother comes to Jesus and says, "I have a favor to ask of you. Can you put my sons on your right and your left?" These were the same two apostles who, when Jesus was rejected in Samaria, asked Jesus, "You want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy the city?" And you know what? John, probably somewhere around 92-93 AD, writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in that book, over and over and over, he says, this is how we can know that we have eternal life. With confidence, he could know that he was going to heaven. He matured. He grew up. And then, of course, there's Peter. You remember Peter who told Jesus, "I'll never, ever deny you," and then he denied him three times. Three times in the very same night. The same Peter who, on another occasion in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to call him down. Paul had to rebuke him because he was being a hypocrite. But you know what? As he's writing 2 Peter, where we get our context, he's saying, I'm writing these things to remind you so that you'll have a reminder when I leave, when I'm gone. Peter knows he doesn't have much more time. But you can see his maturity. Every Christian, if blessed with enough time, needs to grow. Peter said it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 18, where he said there, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 1, after rebuking them because he said, "You ought to be teachers by now. You should be grown, shouldn't you? But instead, we got to treat you like babies. We have to feed you with milk because you can't handle strong meat." Chapter 6 and in verse 1 you read, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Grow up. Every one of us as Christians are expected to grow in Him. As we mature, change ought to be something that is clearly evident in our lives. And as you study Scriptures, Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9 talks about the old man being put off and the new man being put on. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6 talks about how the fact that you are no longer carnal, but instead you are spiritual. In 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 talks about how the direction of your love changes. Don't love the world or the things in the world. We don't do that anymore. We now love God in place of the world. That development needs to be clearly evident. And you continually see that contrast throughout the New Testament. Now someone might ask, how can I grow every day? Well, I remember a few years ago, exactly how long it has been, I don't know, but there was a lesson that I presented in which 6 points were given. And let us just briefly mention these as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. If you want to grow, and my hope that every one of us understands how growing will help you make your call and election sure. You get that in life? You understand about everything else in life? If you're not growing, there's a problem. It's true spiritually as well. If you want to make sure that you're ready to stand before God, keep growing and keep developing. So what do? Number one, every day we let God say something to us. That means you open your Bible. You give diligence to present yourself approved to God. Or as the King James Version says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study is equivalent to being diligent in learning about what God's Word is. Every day, say something to God. That's prayer. We're going to present another lesson this evening dealing with prayer as we have been doing throughout this year. Tonight we're going to talk about persistence in our prayer. Every day, say something for God. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told there, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You say something for God every day. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Put it on a lampstand so others can see it. Every day, do something for God. Whatever your abilities are, whatever your talents are, use them to do good. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every day, give something to God. And I'm not just talking money. Romans 12, 1 and verse 2 says, "You present your body a living sacrifice." And every day, recall something of God's goodness in your life. Every day you need to look at where you're at and you need to realize how blessed you are. And you thank God for that with which He has blessed you. If we will do these things, in time, we will grow. And we will continue to grow. And in time, we will be able to make our call and election sure. So if we were to go to bed and not wake up in the morning, it wouldn't matter. Or if for some reason, before we have the opportunity to return to assemble together and worship God one more time, our lives were taken away. Or maybe the Lord Himself returns. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter. Because we're ready. We've done everything we can do to make our call and election sure. So how sure are you? If the Lord were to return today, are you ready to meet Him? If you are not a Christian, I will tell you right now, you are not ready to stand before Him in judgment. Much of the religious world says you don't have to do much. They say all you got to do is believe. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Belief is not enough. You have to be willing to repent. That is, resolve to change your life. You have to be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized in a watery grave, buried with Him in baptism into His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That's how you become a Christian. And if you've not done that, you're lost. You've got to change. If you are a Christian, God expects you to remain faithful as we've established in these points, and there's many others. But if you haven't remained faithful to God, you can do something about that too. Because He said, if you will repent of your sins, Acts chapter 8, if you will pray to Him for forgiveness, confessing your sins to Him, He will forgive you of your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We can help you make your life right. Whatever your need is, if there is any way that you are subject to the invitation, come forward now. As we stand and as we sing.